Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the privilege and opportunity to worship you, to give you praise, to look to you as the source of all blessing and strength. Help us this morning as we open up your word to seek you first and foremost. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, I have done what I often do, get up in the morning, check the news, usually online. Anyone get their news online? Okay. Anyone still look watch TV news? Anyone use the newspaper? All right. So I got my news online, and what I found was many, many articles about movies and storylines. Specifically, and this may apply to some of you, the storylines of Star Wars. I don't know if there's any Star Wars fans, but there are a lot of articles that I read that either say they feel like the latest edition of those movies is really good or maybe not so good. And so people spend a huge amount of time debating whether the latest movies are consistent with whatever canonical might be the standard of Star Wars. What's interesting is we spend so much time debating and arguing storylines of things that, no matter how entertaining they may be, are still made up. But there is a story, of course, that you know, that involves a star. Not necessarily any wars, maybe, but a movie that there should be no, or a storyline that there should be no debate, that there should be no controversy, that there should be no question of what the standard is, a story that is completely perfect, a story that all the details fit like a puzzle piece that can only reflect the divine imprint, and that is the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. When we consider the blessings of being able to study Scripture, the blessings of being able to see all that God did for us, the blessings of understanding that the story of the gospel, the stories all contained within Scripture, and the story of the birth of Christ have an eternal origin and an origin that can only be none other than perfect. And so I invite you this morning to go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at the birth of Christ, but I want us to look at the birth of Christ in such a way that we are recognizing it as an opportunity for worship. Because if it is a perfect story, which it is, if it is a story that has no flaws, a story that is not up for debate, a story that has been written by God, a story that is absolutely and completely historical, and we do believe that this morning, amen? That every story in Scripture is completely accurate in history, in science, in detail, in everything. Everything else fails. Movies, stuff people believe in the world, everything else fails, but that which is contained in here is perfect. And so when we understand that and we go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and we see the birth of Christ, we need to understand and take the opportunity and the privilege, I might add, that this is a way of worship, of giving glory to God for all that he has done. And so if you've turned to Luke chapter 2, first observation I'd like us to consider is that this Christmas we should reflect on, think about, consider the providence of God. The providence of God. When we think of the idea of providence, we think of him literally giving provision providing for, giving us everything we need. We have been working through the prophet Zechariah, and one of the illustrations I used of God's sovereign control is the idea of a chessboard. And you'll remember I used the illustration of one of my favorite gifts as a kid, the electronic chessboard, where you play the computer. And I very skillfully, or actually probably very luckily, won one time. And you'll remember I told you I thought I was so awesome and so smart and so brilliant, and then it didn't take long to figure out reasons that I'm not. But when I think of that chessboard as an illustration that I used a few weeks ago, if you weren't here, I used that idea that the chessboard, everything was in is in front of a chess player, and a good chess player is not only making his or her own moves, but creating moves as such that the other person will also do certain moves. So in fact, a good chess player is trying to control the whole board. Well, all illustrations fall short because God is not trying to do anything. He is in control of the whole game board. When you think of the idea of God's sovereignty, his providence, it is connected to his omnipresence and omniscience. You often hear people say, God is everywhere. Well, I actually can lead us into some potentially fatal conclusions that he is in everything, or he is part of everything, or by saying he's everywhere, you may get the picture that God is like your size, and he's right here, and he's right here, and he's right there. A lot of theologians and Bible teachers would rather say that everything is ever before him. And if you think of it in that way, then suddenly God's not sitting right next to you. Everything is right there in front of him. When the girls were young, we trying to help them understand, we used the illustration, and I would often use the illustration in teaching situations, of a dollhouse. If you picture a dollhouse and you're playing, or for boys, maybe a Lego set, right? You're moving this person, and you're moving this person, and you're flipping this switch on. Or Reagan had these things called Polly Pockets. Anyone remember the Polly Pockets? Are they still around? Okay. There was one I really liked. It was one where they you put the little Polly Pocket in the thing, and you pushed a button, and the doll would go through, and these magnetic clothes would go on, like, so you could switch their clothes and everything. I just thought it was cool. It was like mechanical. I don't know. I just thought it was like fun, like flipping everything around. When you have dollhouses or Lego toys or Polly Pockets, you're messing with everything, right? You're moving this person. You're playing with this. You're in control of that. You're moving the horse right over here. Everything is in your control. Everything is ever before you. Think of God. He's not sitting next to you. The world is here, and he's like completely outside of it. The universe, he's completely outside of it. So rather than thinking him being small, think of him as so big that the whole entire universe is right here, and he's moving people around, doing this, doing that. That's a big God. And however you try and think of him, it's not even close to how he really is. So if you understand that, even to the point last week we studied Zechariah, we read of him raising up the Antichrist to bring judgment, and then he's going to squash him back down. The providence of God reveals to us that everything is in God's control. And when you get back to the birth of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we see details all in God's hand. Verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Skeptics have tried to find all sorts of ways to deny the historical facts that these events took place. There was a decree, there was taxation, and it all took place at the right time. Jesus was from Nazareth. Well, his family was from Nazareth. But if we understand that he had to be from Nazareth as well, to fulfill all scripture, but he also had to be from Bethlehem. In fact, he had to be born in Bethlehem because God said it would be so. And so you have a situation where you got to have Nazareth in the picture and you have to have Bethlehem in the picture. In fact, back in Micah chapter 5, we read of this. It says, "Now gather yourself in troops," Micah chapter 5, verse 1. "O daughter of troops, he has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." A messianic passage of an eternal Messiah, an eternal king, an eternal ruler, one that would be the ultimate fulfillment, the anointed one, Messiah, the one fulfilling all the prophecies of David, of a Davidic king, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that would rule forever. A prophecy that Messiah or Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. A prophecy that even when Herod the king in Matthew chapter 2 gathered the chief priests and scribes inquiring of them where Christ was to be born, they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" This was a birth at the absolute right time, a birth that through God's providential means of bringing the census, using pagan kings and emperors who wanted to be worshipped to fulfill God's plans, allowed for Jesus to be born where he was supposed to be born. In the right time, at the right place. All the circumstances coming together perfectly in a way that only God can do. I remember, and I've told you guys this before, but I remember one Christmas watching a documentary. It's been a long time. It was back when we had cable. We don't have cable anymore. But a long time ago, I was watching that, and the documentary was on like the History Channel or something like that, and of course it was, skeptics were involved in putting it together. And as the documentary was going, and you know people watch this and you know people believe it, but they were talking about all these prophecies in the scripture, and they essentially were saying in a roundabout way that Jesus self-fulfilled all these prophecies. I remember watching and listening them give all these examples and saying, well, Jesus, because of this, and his family knew this, and this and that, and he self-fulfilled being the Messiah. And I remember thinking, wow, so Jesus got to choose where to be born. And in fact, he was so wise that even before he was born, he could make sure that all these details happened, that the census could happen, that then these people throughout his life would say this, and that eventually he would get crucified, and eventually he would rise again, all these things. I was like, wow. That sounds like the Son of God. You guys are brilliant. But that's what people will do. They'll go to great lengths trying to disprove the facts of Scripture and the facts of God's providence. This Christmas season, understand and know that the God who orchestrated all of the events of history to carry out a plan that was eternal, he always knew that people would sin and always had a plan for salvation. Take time to recognize that you worship a God who is in control. You worship a God who's in control. So when you are wondering how this is going to happen or how this is going to work out, and we struggle with this, but how what are the end results of these things going to be this Christmas season? Remember, if God can provide his son Jesus to be born that evening, then he can provide for you. And in fact, he already has. Because what greater provision is there than the gift of salvation? We are all such that we are born in sin, and the wages of sin is death. We have earned a nice place in hell. But by God's provision, by his grace, by his mercy, Jesus Christ came to earth to be born, to die on the cross for our sins, and to rise again. And you, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, get to spend an eternity forever in heaven. Is there a greater gift than that? Is there a greater provision than that? Is there a greater blessing than that? First, I'd like us to consider the providence of God. Next, I'd like us to consider the praise of the angels. And you can cross out on your outline the praise of God, or you can say the praise toward God by the angels, or the praise of the angels. But we're going to look at the angels' worship and praise, beginning in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" What's interesting in this passage is as the shepherds were out there in the fields doing what shepherds do, presumably not expecting anything great or wondrous that evening, not expecting anything of interest or something to catch their eyes, the angels show up. And not only the angels, but it does say an angel of the Lord. And it says the glory of the Lord shone around. Oftentimes, when it says the angel of the Lord, it's speaking of the pre-incarnate Christ. This says an angel, and Christ was in Bethlehem. And so when it's not talking about the pre-incarnate Christ, it is always talking about those heavenly messengers that seem connected to God's presence, his work, his glory. So these angels show up, give these good tidings, verse 10, of great joy, and in a way are reflecting God's presence to the people. They are saying, God is here with you, and we are here, leaving our heavenly abode to share that message to you right then, right now. Good tidings of great joy. Christ, Messiah, is born. He's the gift. Remember, we said he's the gift of salvation. They were letting the shepherds know that the answer that all of Israel had been waiting for was now there. For us, we're so used to this story that we kind of just let it go. It's maybe casual for us. If you read the story of Simeon, this was huge. They were expecting a deliverer. They wanted to see. Mine eyes have seen. For a Jewish person to be able to see Messiah was mind-blowing. It was earth-shattering. It would shake up everything they had ever expected. They weren't cavalier about it. And so then for the shepherds to be able to be those who heard this story was huge. After this message is given, after a Savior is revealed to be born, after the sign is told to them, the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, verses 13 through 14 show the multitude of angels praising God, giving full glory to God, as it says, in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Peace is that ultimate spiritual peace given by Jesus Christ for salvation. That goodwill is the gospel message of eternal life. And we believe when Christ comes back again, then peace will actually be manifested on this earth in a way that is not happening now. So you ask the question, what can we learn from the angels who worship, the praise of the angels? We have the opportunity to give praise to the Lord as well during the Christmas season. There's a lot of people who aren't maybe into Christmas. I told you before, the Puritans, actually many of them, believed you shouldn't celebrate Christmas because it wasn't a marked holiday in Scripture. A lot of Messianic Jews don't like Christmas, but not all, many do. So some people question Christmas, and usually the answer is the shepherds and the angels praised God for the birth of Christ. Why not us? And I would say, sounds like a good reason to me. And so when we celebrate Christmas, if we are going to celebrate with the mindset of the shepherds of the angels and the angels, then we ought to take the opportunity to praise God. We give glory to God for his providence, and then we praise God like the angels did for the gospel message of salvation of Jesus being born in a manger so he could die on the cross for our sins. People often talk about the materialism and this about Christmas, but a lot of times we will get away from that, but we get caught up in the busyness of Christmas, right? Sometimes even doing good things. We've all been trying to do good things this Christmas season, but we need to pause and reflect not only Christmas, but all the time and give God glory because Jesus was born so that he would die on the cross for our sins. And again, we all deserve hell, and we don't have to go there because Jesus was born, and because Jesus died, and because Jesus rose again. Consider the providence of God this Christmas. Consider the worship of the angels, the worship by the angels, the praise by the angels. Finally, let's consider the proclamation and praise of the shepherds. And I added promptness to that. Get all our P's in. There's some other P's in there as well. Peace, all sorts of things. After all this is taking place, the angels are worshiping. The time is right. Jesus is born. The shepherds have a response. And in verse 15 it says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into Bethlehem that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all of those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass." They were prompt. They said, "Let us go now." Not only did they do that, once they saw Jesus, they had testified about the things that were told to them concerning the child. So they were a witness. They proclaimed the truth. And then they went back, pondered these things in their heart, and they returned and they glorified and praised God for all the things that they had heard. Folks, I speak a lot about the authority of Scripture and how we need to get in this. If you and I are like the shepherds, we can't go to Bethlehem to see Jesus, but we can see Jesus in this book. Amen? If you are like the shepherd, then you're going to promptly go through this book and go to him in prayer and worship by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to want to see Jesus. You're going to want to reflect on Jesus. You're going to spend more time in this than movies and books and news and everything else. Nothing wrong with those things, but this is going to be your first priority. Because if you're like the shepherds, you're going to recognize how serious and how huge this message really is. And you're going to promptly go to this book. Remember last week, if you were here, talked about Zechariah's prophecy about Jesus being sold for 30 shekels of silver. Are we selling Jesus out? Or are we seeking after him? Are you and I going after him saying, "This is the most important story that has ever existed. I am going to pursue with obsession learning about what Jesus has done for me"? Or are you going to be like, I'll get to it. If you're not in this book, folks, you better ask yourself some questions about what's important to you. If you're not in this book, do you really value it? This is the most important thing that has ever come to earth outside of God himself and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, his word. People say, "Oh, you evangelicals and fundamentalists and everyone are idolize the Bible. Bibliolatry," they say. This is the word of God. It is the very breathed out words of God. It is exactly what he wanted it to be written. Using the author's personalities, using their writing styles, he gave this to us. Let's be like the shepherds and pursue this. They praised him and they testified. They were a witness. Once they saw Jesus, they were making widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Are you making widely known the saying which is said about this child? Jesus was born. They believed he was the answer, and they told everybody. Do you? Do I believe he's the answer? Are we telling people? Are we returning like the shepherds, glorifying and praising God for all the things they heard and seen as it was told them? Are we praising God for all the things we have seen and heard in this book? Read the book of Acts. What do you read? People proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. Nowadays, there is this idea that Christmas is about peace, goodwill toward men. Good things. We should be peaceful people. We should spread goodwill. We should help the less fortunate. In fact, those are great opportunities to help tear down the walls, to break through barriers for a purpose. Not just to do good things, but in your love for those around you, in your care and concern for those around you, as you're helping those in your neighborhoods, communities, those surrounding our church facility here, those are opportunities to ultimately get the gospel message out. When I think of application, and as I was reflecting on these things, the providence of God, the worship that the angels gave, as well as the praise that the shepherds gave, their willingness to be a witness, to proclaim with promptness, I feel like something keeps coming back to my mind, as it has in many of these passages that we've looked at, and that's the word serious. Because underlining all of this, that's what I think is there, being serious about this. About this meaning something to us. Not just enjoying the quaintness of it or the cultural elements of Christmas, but peering behind all of that, no matter how you celebrate Christmas or whether someone doesn't celebrate Christmas at all, but peering through all of those things and getting to the heart of what's important, that Jesus Christ was born for us. That's huge. And the seriousness of recognizing eternal consequences of not accepting Jesus, both for us and others, of believing that, of believing what the Bible says, of recognizing that it's real, serious. And so if I can leave you with one application for the next few days, that's going to be what I would urge you to consider. This Christmas season, the seriousness of the fact that Jesus was born on this earth. The sobering reality of how dependent we are on that night. Everything hangs in the balance. Everything hangs on the fact that God brought his son Jesus to this earth to be born, and to die, and to raise again. Nothing else matters in comparison to what we see in this book. Receive it. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, don't wait another moment. Receive him now. If you have, and I say this to you, and I say this to me, start acting like it. All of us need to take this thing and make him more important in our lives. Let's pray. Father, you sent your son Jesus to be born, to die on the cross for our sins. Hundreds of prophecies fulfilled that evening. Help us to recognize your providence, your power. Help us to praise you. Help us to promptly proclaim you. Lord, help us to just be as serious as ever before about the truth that we have received in you. So to this, we humbly, together, offer you praise and worship. In Jesus' name, amen.